We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. That is on page 311 there in the Bibles in front of you. Page 311, 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to be talking about Elijah this morning. And while you're turning there and getting ready for that, I will tell you that it seems like in my life that I fail more than I ever succeed. And I don't know about you, but it seems like that we hear the success stories, we read about them, we watch them on TV, and we think, wow, you know, it just seems like they never had failures. And then it's like 20 years later, like the Biography Channel or VH1 that goes back through all of the music, you know, artists, you find out the struggles that they went through and the hard times. But at the time, all you see is the glitz and the glamour, you know. You don't see when an author makes it big, all of the backstory. You know, it's just what they are now, but you don't hear about the times that they lived off basically nothing. And I know for me, one of the things that I look back upon is the many failures versus the many successes so far outweigh one another. And that the failures seem to be so much more than those successes. And I look back to even, you know, just when I get the idea, you know, we're coming up on the new year, you know, and you're like going to make all of these great, you know, resolutions. And I think, you know, every year I'm like, okay, I'm going to plan more ahead. I'm going to be more proactive. And that lasts till about January 12th, you know. And it's just like all of a sudden it goes by the wayside. And it just seems like I'm living week to week, if even at that, and I'm living more day to day. I'm like, okay, that didn't work out, so I'm going to be a better leader. I'll be a better leader. And then I begin to fail at leading, and I'm like, okay, that's not working out, so what else can I look at? And then I look at, like, relationships, you know? And for those of you who are single, I remember through college days and then seminary and then all these other things, that all these relationships, I was kind of what I consider that guy. And what I mean by that guy was, for some reason, God had predestined me to be the setup guy. And I was Mr. Setup Guy. And I don't know what happened, but it was like, if you wanted to get married, what you needed to do was figure out a way to go on a date with me once. And in 3 months, man, you were golden. You were like engaged, you know, 6 months later, married. And I would look around at all these people and be like, I'm like called by God to be the setup guy. I will always be the setup guy. And I never will forget a young lady looking at me, and I thought, you know, the music was playing in the background. It was like a Walt Disney moment, you know, and everything is happening according to plan. And she looks at me, and she says this phrase and this statement that I thought, wow, I have arrived. And she goes, you know, you're the greatest guy I've ever met. And I'm like, you got it. You know, you're brilliant and very, very understanding, and your perception is right on. And she goes, but I just feel like I need to go out with so-and-so. And I'm like, in my mind is working very quickly to rewind, you know what I'm saying? Because it's like, I thought I heard that I was the greatest guy in the world, right? Maybe not the greatest guy in the world, but at least the greatest she had ever met, which pretty much puts me in that, you know, category. And then I said, excuse me? And she goes, I really feel like it's the greatest guy I've ever met, but I'm going to go out with him. And I was like, I go back home, and so all the guys at the college dorm are like, how did it go? And I'm like, I am the greatest guy she's ever met. And they're like, wow, dude, you're so in there. I'm like, but she's going to go out with him. And they're like, you know, the guys are like huddling up in this guy named Robbie Sherman's room, and it's like, everybody in Robbie Sherman's room, we got a new one, you know, and they're all trying to dissect what's going on. They're like, maybe she really didn't mean that. Maybe that was kind of the nice way, you know, of just saying no way. She starts telling her girlfriends, greatest guy I've ever met, but I'm going to go out with him. And I'm like, wait a second, now that we're to a different level. And I looked at that, and I was like, why am I failing at relationships? You know, well, why am I failing at relationships? And not just within the guy-girl relationship, but I don't know about you, but a lot of times I struggle even with other relationships that have nothing to do with romantic whatsoever. It's just a word is said, a perception, or, you know, whatever it might be. And isn't it amazing just how hard work that a relationship is? And you just struggle through things, and you're just like, wow, why is this so hard? And how come I fail at this? For some of you in this room, you've got names in your mind of someone who was so close to you that you thought they would always be your friend. And something was said or something was done or something was perceived, and that relationship is gone. You're like, why did I fail? What really happened here? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on the hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Yet the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus." Now let's just kind of pause right there, and let's just focus in on those verses, and let's talk about failure. You know, if you didn't know the story preceding this, and I would encourage you in the next few days to read 1 Kings chapter 18 so that you can get all the details. But if you just caught this snapshot of Elijah the prophet, you would probably label him failure. But you know, the story right preceding that is the story where Elijah takes on the 450 prophets of Baal by himself. They go up to the mountain and he makes this challenge and he makes this dare. Before all of Israel, let's assemble everyone together. And prophets of Baal, you make your own altar. I'll make my own altar. And whichever one is consumed by fire, that is God. And everybody was like, hey, let's go for it. So he's in this public arena. Everyone's watching and he's made the challenge. Well, the prophets of Baal dance around and cut themselves and do everything all day long to try to get God to consume this altar, and nothing happens. Elijah then, when it's his turn, he not only calls out to God for fire, but this is what he does. He begins to have them pour gallons and gallons and gallons of water on the altar, so much so that the trench around the altar was filled and even overflowing. And Elijah stands before the people of Israel and he says, "I know that you are God, but would you show the nation and these prophets who God is?" And man, God licked that entire trench up from the water, consumed the entire altar, and everybody knew that God was God. And then the next story happens with Elijah, where one message from Jezebel, "I will kill myself if by this same time tomorrow I don't do to you what you did to the prophets of Baal." You ever been there before? your greatest success, or something is going along well, and then all of a sudden, one word, one gossip, one perception, one email, one statement, one bad Thanksgiving meal with family, someone says something, and suddenly you go from cloud nine to nothing, and you feel like such a failure, and you're just like Elijah, and you're just like, I've had enough. And you look at him and you go, I don't think I'm like that, am I? Would I have that kind of success and then the next day have such great failure? And I think if we were all honest, we would say, yes, that is the case. I know that when we were first starting out with Gateway and we were trying to get the word out there and our marketing strategy, and it was just basically Sherry, myself, and Jason and Carrie, and we were coming up with these ideas, and then, you know, we kind of got some more people through some mailings, and we came up with this one mailing that was really my favorite of all time. I liked this one the best because of what all we were trying to do, and we sent out this mailer, and some of you may have gotten it, and so I brought it back in so everybody could just kind of see it, but it was right around Valentine's Day, and we were clever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we thought we were the greatest creative geniuses ever to hit a new church in downtown Cleveland. And so we came up with this thing, and there was this picture on the front where this guy is passing this note to this girl or vice versa, and there's a teacher up on the board. She's got her back turned. And then at the bottom it says, do you love me? Yes, no, maybe, circle one. We were like, we are amazing. People are going to read this and call us. And on the back, what we had done was we had worked with a local establishment to provide free coffee on Valentine's Day morning. And we were just like, wow, you know. So this is what it said. We don't care who you voted for in the last election, what you wear, or where you are in your spiritual journey. We are convinced that people deserve to be known and loved regardless of their past, political views, or beliefs. In other words, you won't have to worry if you will get a no or a maybe from us. To prove it, we are providing free coffee at Constantino's Coffee Shop on Valentine's Day, Wednesday, February 14th from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. So stop in, get a cup of coffee on us, and make sure you pick up your Valentine, a card, gift basket, or other items from Constantino's for that special person in your life. And it has Constantino's stuff on there. Man, we had worked this deal out with Constantino's, and we were like, wow, this is going to be great. Let me show you a couple of pictures from that morning. Yeah. February 14th, when we woke up that morning, 20 inches of snow in downtown Cleveland. This is right outside, believe it or not, of Bridgeview Apartments. I walked out the apartment. These are taken from my phone, so it's not the greatest, but you can kind of see what's going on here, all right? This is the sidewalk, believe it or not, on West 9th, all right? This is the sidewalk. Now then, anybody know who this is? He's working so fast. It is Jason. Yeah, it was a blur. This is out front of Constantino's. So our great grandiose plan that we had that cost several thousand dollars to pull off to do this mass mailing ended up with like 8, maybe 10 people, Jason. I mean, we consumed more coffee than they did. So we're inviting all these people. Nobody's getting up because young professionals look outside and go, I can work from home. And so that's what they did. And they didn't get up till about 10:30. We were gone by then. Here's Jason again. You notice where I am? Where am I? I'm on the inside. Do you see how this works? Okay. You got to understand who's supervisor and who's workee, right? Actually, both of us took turns because it was quite frigid out there. The wind was blowing 30 miles an hour. So the snow was blowing all over us, and when we got there, Constantino's couldn't even get their doors open. And so I think the greatest thing that we accomplished really that morning was is we were a servant, and I think that was a good thing. But looking back upon this, at the time, it was a huge failure because all of this strategy that we had, the cute card, went for about 8 to 10 people. We're like, oh, man. This hurts. What a failure. Why didn't God wait till the 15th? You know, doesn't he understand we're opening up a new church in downtown Cleveland? And it was very easy for us to look at this and go, that was painful. That was tough. And so as we worked through those things, we learned a little bit about failure. It didn't all go according to plan. And I think that's a myth that we sometimes have in Christianity, that if you're doing a good thing, and not just a good thing, but you're convinced it's a God thing, that'll just always work out. That'll just, you can just walk in there and it's just easy. I'll never forget someone said to me, and I didn't correct them because I didn't want to get into an argument, but someone said to me as we were coming downtown to plant this church, and they said, "Hey, you know how you know if it's God?" And I'm like, "I'm all ears." And they said, "If it's easy." I thought, wow, because all the biblical people that I've read about, it was really hard. That's just really odd. It seemed like Daniel had it easy till he met the lions, you know? Kind of got a little rough there. It seemed like David had it easy till he met Goliath. Joshua, right? He had it, well, no, he had to fight and take over the land, even though God said it was theirs. God told him, "Joshua, you're still going to have to fight the battles." Sometimes I think we've sold some myths in Christianity that, you know, if it's God, man, it's just going to be easy. And I can quite honestly tell you that with Gateway, especially with things like this, sometimes we've met more failures than we have successes. But you have to learn to take some risks. I want us to look at a video here that I came across it was probably a couple years ago. And I was looking it back up to find it. And I want you to watch this video to look at some people and how they dealt with setbacks and failures in their own life. And as we think about what it means to fail, what it really comes down to is this. If you're not failing, you're not risking very much. And when you and I decide that we're going to play it safe, we're not going to move out, we're not going to take some risks, and we try to play it safe, see, the problem is this, that we really have failed. And I think for me, when I look back at some of the moments in my life that I failed, and it was easy for me to say, "Well, I'm just going to pull back. I just don't want to make that risk. I just don't want to ask the next girl out because of fear of, hey, you're the greatest guy I've ever met," kind of deal, which hurts a lot. It's better than you're a jerk, you know? It really is better than you're a jerk. But the problem is, it troubles you more. At least when I know I'm a jerk, I understand why she didn't go out with me. When you say you're great, that doesn't make much sense. But it's through those risks and through that failure that you learn to trust in God. And you learn how to live. You know, when I watch sports, And you look at an NBA team, if you shoot 50%, you're very successful. In baseball, if you bat 250, they call you a major leaguer. In my experience and the things that I've watched, the toughest environment to be in is actually a musician. Because if you don't get it 100% right, we all know. Now then, the wonderful thing is now is you have electric guitars with distortion, and that covers up some of it, okay? But if you pull that away, and if you really listen to it, we all know it. If Dylan ever hits a wrong note, and I should say when, I'm just kidding. Everyone's like, "What?" We know it. If the band goes a different direction, we're like, "What's the problem here?" It is amazing the amount of pressure that a lot of times are on musicians, especially for concerts. Because you can be 99% correct, but what does everybody remember? Man, you remember when that pianist hit that weird note? Oh, God. We expect that kind of level of perfection. And it's very easy to get into that mode where we expect so much from somebody else, but we're not the ones willing to risk ourselves and to go out there. I don't know about you, but I don't like failure. And I think what happens a lot of times is we're so fearful of getting that label. I want you to look at this quote here by Thomas Edison, one of the guys in the video there. He said, "Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up." You know, one of the things that we have to learn as believers is to maximize those failures, to learn and to understand what God's teaching us, because the bottom line is this. God's not really interested in our success. He's interested in our character. So all doesn't go easy. All doesn't always go well just because you're a Christian and because you're called to something great and maybe even called to something God that is God's size, that is a God task. God calls us to character development, not necessarily to success. And unfortunately, that's the way the world system is, right? But sometimes I want to hear from the person that failed. Tell me about your failures. And I've learned that as I went to plant a church. What I started listening to was, I started asking people, okay, you know, it's obvious what you did well because it's probably in a book, okay, right? Tell me what you did wrong. Tell me where you went wrong. Tell me when you had those days that you were just ready to give up. Tell me about those times, because something tells me those times are going to mean more to me than watching your success, because here's what happens. With watching people's success, you either compare yourself or you get jealous, and both will kill you. See, it's hard to watch somebody else that did the same thing you are trying to do, and they're being highly successful. Because yes, you want to go learn, but at the same time, you're going, how come it's not working? How come, what's wrong with me? Or you're doing exceptionally well, and they're not doing as well, and you're doing the same thing, and it's easy to go, if they just did this and this and this, they're just not as good a leader as me. And it may have absolutely nothing to do with you, but God's teaching them character. Perhaps our greatest fear is that we will have the word failure attached to us, but here's the good news. Our strength comes from God's word and God's people. You know what Elijah was in need of? God's word and God's people. What was he saying? I'm the only prophet left. We find out later on in scripture, God had saved back 7,000 people. Not exactly the only one left. But it felt like it. To Elijah, it was like, this is the perception I have. I just want to go and die. I'm tired of it. And maybe that's where you are in some relationships. Maybe that's where you are in life. And you struggle. You say, I want to go do something else. I will never forget 8th grade science class. I had to do a report. You ever had to do one of those one-page reports where you had to get up and talk about it? You know what I'm talking about? They would say, you know, go do one of these subjects, and you had to do the one-page paper, and then you had to do a presentation. I'm like, it's science. We don't need to do spoken presentations here. If you hadn't been around Gateway for very long, the backstory of my life is I was extremely shy. We had a very large church that we went to, about 250 youth between 7th through 12th grade in that youth area. And I would probably have been classified as the shyest one, if not one of the top 10 vying to be the shyest one, okay? It's just the way that it was. I'll never forget in 8th grade, I was doing this presentation on dinosaurs, you know, one-page presentation. I get up in front of the class, and I can take you to that classroom, if it still exists, no laughing. I can visualize myself being there. I can tell you where everyone was sitting. I can pretty much tell you who was in the room. I can see the teacher where she was sitting. And I get up there and I start talking, and the weirdest thing happened to me. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it was like my voice box just decided to shut down. I'm not talking about limping along. I'm talking about, like, I don't know if I had the worst case of phlegm in my life that I just couldn't get out of there, but when I tried to clear my throat, this is what happened. All of a sudden, I'm talking about dinosaurs, and it goes. And in 8th grade, that's not cool, man. You're not in the cool category. If you were, you're not anymore, because just as soon as class is over with, what happens? Okay, now this is for text messaging. Okay, we flash signs, right? Okay, and I just knew what was going to happen. And so no one's really paying attention. You know how 8th grade is. You're trying to get out of your own body because your body's just doing weird stuff, you know. And all of a sudden, 30 pairs of eyes are looking at me, and I'm just, and I can't talk. I had to look at my friend David Brower and look at him and say, and that's about the way it came out. And the teacher's looking at me like, what is wrong with you? That was so humiliating. And at the end of class, she goes, well, Alex, you had a really good report. You know, and David was able to finish it. And she goes, and this was just the kicker. She goes, I've never seen that happen to anyone before. And it was just like, and I remember the failure of that moment. And I was swearing to myself, I will never, ever get up in front of people again. I will make sure I'm sick on that day. Did you all ever do that? I know that there's some people in this room, you played sick, just like me, you know, to get out of it. But guess what that teacher did? Well, when are you going to give your report, you know? Well, I'm still kind of sick, you know. But 2 weeks later, they made you get back up there, and you just wanted to crawl and eat something. And you know what I had to learn through that, what God was teaching me through that failure is? Get back up there. And Elijah was just like me, man, I just want to die. I just want to be done with it. But our strength comes from God's word and God's people. And we have to get back up. And we have to try all over again. And we can't give up. Because one day we will give an account to God. And one day we will say to him, this is what I did with what you gave me. Or what little that it felt like you gave me. And it's up to us to take those risks, to take those failures and maximize them. Our GPS this morning is this. Take control over that which you have control over and let go of those things you don't. There is nothing stopping you from being the person God created you to be and living the life God created you to live except you. You know, I want to go back to that story about the whole thing with doing the free coffee and all of our wonderful idea. And it really was a super cool idea, man. I loved that idea, man. We thought it was great. And then it was like, it went nowhere. It went absolutely nowhere. And you know what I had to learn through that? I had to learn this. I had no control over the snow. No control over the 30-mile-an-hour wind. No control over Jason, you know, and I wanted to. No, I had no control over any of those things. No control over it. But what I had to learn was, is this. There's still nothing stopping God from what he's going to accomplish. Yes, my little day of, woo, look at my coffee idea, you know, or whoever came up with it. I don't remember who came up with it. We, you know, look at this, isn't this great? God was just like, that's nothing. And you don't need it. And we were looking at February 14th. We were going to launch April 1st, okay? We're sitting right on go. And one of our best ideas to really get the word out there went flat. I remember going to bed that night going, God, what are you doing? This was a failure. You could have stopped it from snowing. You could have at least stopped the wind from blowing on us, you know, And instead, God had a different thing in mind. And that was for us to learn that no matter the marketing, no matter all the wonderful ideas that we had, he didn't need it. Because he was after our heart, not after our success. And I really want to challenge you and encourage you this morning that as you walk through those failures in life, and you're going to have them, to maximize them, to find out, what is God doing in my life? What is he teaching me here? Some of you have been laid off from jobs. Others are about to get one. Others are like, I need a job so bad because, man, my college is killing me, you know? And you're going to go through some failures. You're going to go through some triumphs. You're going to have good relationships, bad relationships. But ultimately, this is what you've got to hang on to, and this is what Elijah had to learn. It's not in the big moments, Elijah. That's why God wasn't in the earthquake. He's like, I'm not going to be in the earthquake. I'm not going to be in the fireworks, Elijah. I want to be in the valleys. And here's the most powerful statement that God gave to Elijah, and I hope you caught it. It was the very last verse that we read. Go back the way you came, Elijah. Do you realize how far he came? He had already walked way out there, and then God sent him another 40 days and 40 nights walking. You know what God said to Elijah? I'm not sending you back to where it's easy. Go back the way you came. That's your marching orders, Elijah. Go back the way you came. And when those failures come to you in life, and you just want to give up, and you just want to say, God, how come you're not working in my behalf? I hope you hear that still, small voice that isn't in the fireworks, and it's not in the wind and all the drama, but I hope you hear that still, small voice saying, go back, because you can still live the life I have planned for you. Go back the way that you came. It's not going to be easy. But God has created us to live a plan that he has tailor-made for you. And he has one tailor-made for me. And it involves success and failures. And I think that's sometimes where we exclude God, that if something failed, it wasn't God. It's not true. Because remember, God is after your heart. He is not after success. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know where you're at in life with each one of you. I know a few stories. I know of struggles with relationships, both romantic and then also just work related issues, and you just struggle. Maybe you even feel like you're the only one who at your work that's trying to do the right thing. Maybe you feel like you're the only one who's struggling with finding someone for your life that you can marry one day. Maybe you feel like you're the only one. And it just seems like failure after failure after failure. That maybe God is saying to you when you've said, I just want to give up. That maybe God is saying to you, go back the way you came. And for others of you in this room, maybe it's a family relationship. For some of you, maybe it's you've recently been laid off, or you have a fear within your workplace that you're about to be laid off. Maybe you risked something great and everybody knows that you failed. And you feel like you've got that failure tag applied to you. The wonderful thing about God is you can still live the life God has planned for you. And my prayer for you this morning is that you'll go back the way you came. Father, I don't have this life figured out. I've certainly seen more failures than success. And it's so much easier to talk to people about the successes, because I think it just props up the ego and the worth. But Lord, deep down inside, you know of all the failures and the mess-ups and the mismanagement and the hurts, whether it was spoken or perception or whatever it might be. Lord, you know of those. And so, Father, I just pray that through those failures, Lord, that you would just show us and show me what you're teaching us. What you're teaching me. And Father, that we would realize that you're after our character and you're after our heart, not after our success. And Father, I guess in the end, that is the definition of true success, that our heart would be fully yours, and that one day when we appear before you, you would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, God, we give you our lives. Lord, as we begin this season of Advent, of hope, that it is in hope that through our failures, that we can continue to move on. And so, Father, I just pray that we will learn in this lesson of Elijah that sometimes upon our greatest successes, we followed up with our worst failures, but that you whisper to us, go back the way you came. And so, God, just show us this morning what failures in our life that you want to use for your glory and how you want to build us up personally. In Jesus' name, amen.